Well, thank you to Mark for kindly inviting me to come and join you once again. As you know, you're going through Ephesians, and he gave me this. Well, actually, he gave me a different passage of scripture, which I started working on, and then very kindly agreed that we could change the date, because I was involved in something else a fortnight ago when I would have been with you. So thank you for being accommodating and gave me a new passage of scripture so I can start again. But that's been good for me, so there we are. I want to ask you a question, something to think about. And I hope that as a result of this message, you'll continue to think about this. And the question is, what is your church's prayer priority? What is your church's prayer priority? Think about the prayer times that you have now and ask yourselves, what mostly occupies your prayer time? What do you most pray about? And then reflect on this passage of scripture, because here we have Paul's prayer. What was Paul praying about for the local church? And that's what we have here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through to 21. I've always felt this is a very demanding few verses of scripture. And it's not a passage of scripture that you would come to and want to preach on quickly and readily, because it's very demanding, I think, anyway. But it's been good for me to study this and to meditate on it and pray over it. And I hope by God's grace, he will do us all good now. So here it is. Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that he does work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." See straight away in verse 14 and 15 that this prayer is a prayer for the family of God the Father. It's a prayer for the family of God the Father. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name." You notice that the Apostle Paul is praying here for the Christians in the church at Ephesus, who he starts off in verse 1 describing as saints in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. These people are already Christians. They already know the Lord as Lord and Saviour. And he describes their pathway, as it were, in chapter 1. He says, "You've been chosen, you've been adopted, you've been redeemed, you've been forgiven." And all of that's right there in chapter 1. And then he goes on in chapter 2, describes that they've been saved by grace through faith, that they are already God's workmanship. And then as we go into chapter 3, he describes them as Gentiles who have become heirs together with Israel, members together of one body. And because all of this is true, because all of this applies to these people who meet together in Ephesus, he says, because of all this, for this reason, for all of this, I now bow the knee before your Father and my Father, who is not only the Father of all God's people in heaven, but is also the Father of all who still remain his people here on earth. And so Paul comes to pray. There's a lot more we could say about that little phrase, but I just want to say this and leave this at this, is that we all, I think, need to be persuaded that the most important thing we can do for one another is to pray. To pray for one another, and especially to pray for one another as a local church. To pray and to put prayer above any other and every other kind of service that we can do for one another. As a group of local Christians, you can visit one another when perhaps you're not well or when there's some need. The leaders here study and prepare to lead services here for you and preach and expand the word of God to you. Very vital part of God's work. But prayer is the priority service that we can share with one another. And once more, of course, wonderful thing about prayer is it's always possible. It's always possible. You don't have to be in a certain place to pray. You don't have to be dressed up in a certain way. You don't have to learn certain words. You can simply pray for one another. So you can do that wherever you are. When you're on the bus, going into town. Perhaps instead of gazing out the window and looking at people's eyes, for one another. We can pray for one another even when we are lying in bed and we're sitting in the chair, wherever we are, whatever we are doing. And certainly the Apostle Paul teaches us that here, because we see from chapter 1 and from verse 1 here of chapter 3, he describes himself, I'm the prisoner. So he's in prison. He says in chapter 6, verse 20, he's in chains. So whatever our circumstances might be, wherever we are, we can do what Paul is doing. We can pray for one another. We can bow in our hearts if we can't kneel down there and then. We can pray in our hearts to God the Father for one another. That's what we think, I think we need to be persuaded is the best thing we can do. I just brought along, I thought I'd just show you this. I find having little aid memoirs is really helpful. So here I've got a list of our church folks on both sides, and they're split up into the days of the week. And I just find that really helpful to help me to concentrate on praying for people through the week. And the other advantage of having them on a list is it helps you not to forget everybody. So that's one list I've got. Then I've got another list on this side here, and this is a list of the North Midlands churches. So Grace Church Hilton is on Wednesdays. So I don't forget to pray for you on a Wednesday. So I have my list. And then our church has a list. We pray on a Saturday morning and we pray through our congregation on Saturday mornings. And again, it's a list. And it's not just about having people on a list. It's so that they're not forgotten and we can keep on remembering to pray. Because this is the priority, I think, in any local church. We need to make it a habit of praying for one another, and I'm sure you all really do. But I think there's another reason why prayer needs to be important as well. It is because prayer secures what's needed for you and us and any church to become the most effective church it can be. What do you think is necessary to make your church the most effective that it could be here in Hilton? And us, you know, would be. Well, I mean, one of the things we've heard already, we need to sort this building business out. Actually, if you had a permanent building, you'd be more effective. more you could do. Perhaps if we had more people, we would be more effective. We could do more. That's got to be true. Perhaps if we had more financial help, we would be more effective. Now, none of these things are unimportant. They really matter. But in this prayer, Paul is saying, you need to pray, I need to pray, we need to pray for the thing that is going to make us more effective than anything else. And it is to pray and to pray for strength from the Holy Spirit. To pray for strength from the Holy Spirit. You see that in verses 16 and 17? Paul prayed for an amazing experience, as we're going to see. And he prayed because this experience is only possible from God's glorious riches. You see that there in verse 16? I pray that out of his, God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You see, prayer is vital because it's God who's got all the resources. It's God who's got all the resources. And all those resources are actually in himself. They're in himself. He is the great resource for the church. All his resources are in his being. It's what makes him glorious. He is the glorious God. And Paul is praying, Lord, out of your gloriousness, out of the glory that you are, we pray for this church here in Ephesus, will you strengthen them by the power of your Spirit? And of course, the wonderful thing about these glorious riches that are innate in the presence of the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the great thing about all these resources is that they are unlimited. They are inexhaustible. He is the infinite God. And therefore, his resources are infinite. I was trying to think of an illustration of this, because this is why I said this passage is so demanding. I'm having a job already, get a head round. Because here we are dealing with the infinity of a great and glorious God. And I thought of it like this. I thought, let's imagine you live on a little desert island in the middle of the Pacific. Okay? And you've no water other than rain. And it's not been raining. So you are thirsting to death on this desert island. You've got no resources. You can't manufacture water. Not water to drink, anyway. But let's now imagine something else. Let's imagine that all the sea, all around you, as far as you can see, let's imagine that's all fresh water. Okay? It's not salt water. It's all fresh water. So what's your conclusion? You have got all the water you're ever going to need right there. It's all around you. A whole sea of it. And that's about the best illustration I've come up with at the moment of what Paul's praying for here. He's saying, here you are. And in fact, in and of yourself, you've got no resources at all. But look up to this great God, your God, the God and Father who's your Father. And he is full of all the glorious richness that you are ever going to need. And so Paul says, what do? I look to him and I ask him for his resources for you out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, that he may give to you the greatest power that exists. God's power, the power of his Spirit. There is no greater power in the world than the power of God. And put all the powers of the universe together, and they are still nothing compared to the infinity of the power of God. We're told in chapter 1 that this is the power that was exerted in Christ when he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Power of the Holy Spirit is the power of the Almighty God, stronger than any other power that exists. And notice that Paul prays that this power, this strength, will be in your inner being, in your inner being. You can see that there in verse 16, the power of the Spirit in your inner being. He says in verse 17, it refers to it as being in your hearts, in you, taking hold of who and what you are. Scripture uses the word heart to mean us ourselves, who we really, really are. It's from the heart that we think, it's from the heart that we feel, it's where our motives come from, it's where our values come from, it's where our attitudes come from. Jesus himself said so. He says it's out of your heart come both good things and also evil things. And therefore, Paul says, prays here, that this great strength out of the infinite resources of the infinite God should, by the power of the Spirit, be endued in your heart, in your inner being, in the real you, so that this power directs you, governs you, impels you, motivates you, strengthens you. It's in your heart. And that's why, of course, we read in Proverbs, above all else, folks, guard your heart, for it is out of there comes the wellspring of life. Christians are people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. We need this power and strength to understand God's word. We really don't understand God's word until the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates our hearts and enlightens our minds. That's what Paul says in chapter 1. He says, the Spirit, may you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. The eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know the hope to which he has called you. We have that remarkable statement at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which says, you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ in two ways if you're a Christian. First of all, you have the mind of Christ in his word. But then you have the ability to think with the mind of Christ. In other words, the ability to see things from his point of view, to think about things in the way he thinks about them. He's saying, think with the mind of Christ. Adopt the attitude of Christ, the values of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the mind of Christ. We need God's power by his Holy Spirit in order that we might do that. It's this power of the Holy Spirit that causes us to have a revulsion towards sin. Why is it when people become Christians, they stop, we don't want to sin anymore? Where does that come from? It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. How can we want to obey God? It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts. And so Paul prays for these Christians, and he prays that they might be empowered by the Holy Spirit, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, in their hearts. And the overall result of this, verse 17, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this is where a bit of confusion comes in. These people are already Christians. We've already emphasized that. They've already received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul's not saying you need to be saved all over again. No, he's not. The emphasis in this phrase is the word dwell. That Christ may dwell in your heart. In other words, that he may be your permanent guest. Now, these last 18 months, it's been difficult to have visitors, hasn't it? Sometimes we're told we can only have certain people in our homes, and then we can only have them in the garden, and we can only have so many, and so on and so forth. We all know what it is to have a visit, and to make a visit, we go and we come. But this word dwell is that Jesus may be your permanent heart guest. Your permanent heart guest. That he may dwell in your heart. So that he's with you there at every meal. He's there every morning. He's there all day. He's there through the night. He's with you in the house. He's with you in the garden. He's with you all the time. Not just in the sense of some vague presence, but that he's with you as the most important member of the household of your heart. Have Jesus as the most important member of the household of your heart. See, if the Lord Jesus Christ is like that to you and to me, it doesn't matter if we're very frail, if we're not very well educated, if we get old like me, I'm now into my 80th year, sometimes feeling like it as well. It doesn't matter if we're in a poor state of health, if we are very little gifted, if we have this Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us, we are the strongest hearted Christian it's possible for us to be. We're the strongest hearted Christian it's possible for us to be. And how do we get like this? How does this prayer become real? He dwells in our hearts through faith. It's not through a ceremony. It's not through some sudden experience. It's not through attending a particular service. It's through doing what we did when we first became Christians, but doing it again and again. It's receiving him by faith. It's trusting him again. It's relying on him day by day and moment by moment. It's welcoming him into every aspect of our life. It's looking to him in every aspect of our lives, relying on him in every aspect of our lives, so that he becomes the very centre of our lives, he dwelling in our hearts. It all revolves then, our lives revolve around. We can't imagine life without him. That's how it becomes when he dwells in our hearts. And this is what Paul is praying for. So I don't know whether you'd agree with me about this. I think in our kind of circles, I think we have a danger here. We meet together and we have people come along, and sometimes you put up with something like me. And they come along and they expand the Bible, as we say, or teach the Bible, or however we want to phrase it. And I think sometimes we can get into a frame of mind where the Lord Jesus Christ is not so much our permanent heartfelt guest, but he's more like an ornament on the mantelpiece of our lives. So we read about him in the Bible and we point to him and we analyze him. And we think about what it says about him and so on. But does that translate into us adoring him? I sometimes wonder, you know. Does it go, in other words, from reading on the page to residing in our hearts? Is that what we find in our Lord Jesus Christ? So that our hearts and lives center around him. That's only possible in answer to this prayer, when we are strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our inner beings. And the ultimate outcome, of course, of the Lord indwelling our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit is that we'll grow stronger and stronger in our awareness of the immensity of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 17. Being rooted and established in love. And you see from verse 18 that that is the love of Christ. A little bit of a technical explanation. There's a word in the New Testament in the Greek, and it's called agape. And that word is used in the Greek almost always to describe God's love. It's like a unique word for God's love. And that's the word we've got here. It's the love of God. Or as it's described in the next verse, verse 18, it's the love of Christ. It's this out of this world love. You won't find agape love in the world. You'll only find it in God. And this is the love that God pours into the heart of anyone who becomes a Christian, Romans 5, and verse 5. It's the love that's poured out by into our hearts by the Holy Spirit as we first become Christian. It's God's great love for us, as it says in chapter 2 here in verse 4 and 5, that it's the love with which God has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. It's the love that took Christ to the cross in order to give himself for us. And Paul says here, when Christ comes to dwell in our hearts, we begin to be more rooted and established in this love. In other words, he's saying this wonderful love of God in Christ, poured into our souls by the Holy Spirit, is the soil of saving love of God. It's the ground in which the Christian's roots go down. And as those roots go down, the Christian starts to grow in this great love. It has its effect in our lives. And so the Christian life begins to flourish in God's love. It's this great experience of the love of God. My wife does the gardening, but I would like to say, I'm only allowed in the garden under strict supervision. In case I dig up the wrong thing and cut down the wrong thing and water the wrong thing. I'm only allowed in under strict supervision. But Margaret bought some plants this year, put them in. They just didn't seem to be doing anything. They weren't dying, but they just kind of stayed there, you know what I mean? So she thought, I'll blow this for a game. So she decided to dig them up and have a look. So she dug them up. And what she discovered as she took them up is the roots were there. Nothing was dead, but it wasn't going anywhere. The roots hadn't spread out in any way. They'd gone into the ground and then that was it. So they were just about getting enough nourishment to keep the thing alive, but it just wasn't flourishing, growing, and the roots weren't going anywhere. Do you know, I wonder how many of our Christian lives are like that. We have been planted in this love, but we're not going deeper. We're not going anywhere. And consequently, we're not flourishing like we should. But when we begin to have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling more powerfully in our hearts, the roots of our faith will start to grow into him more and more, and that will show itself in a flourishing life. And not only in that sense, but also in the sense of being established. Now here we've got a picture of a building and a foundation. The only foundation that's been laid for our faith is the one that's laid already, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as Christ comes to dwell in your heart, your whole life will be based solidly on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be able to therefore build upwards. That's the whole point of a solid foundation, is to build up. And that's what the Christian life should be thought of, day by day, building up, getting taller and taller in stature for Christ. in his amazing and great love. And notice verse 19. The wonderful thing about this love is it's the love that surpasses knowledge. You never get to the end of it. Said it comes out of the infinite resources of God's riches. It's like an ocean of love that you could never get to the end of. So you can go on getting deeper and deeper. And you can go on building higher and higher. You can keep on flourishing and growing. It's amazing. This is the Christian life. This is what our Christian life is about. Now, when the Paul says, I bow before God the Father, and I ask for this, for you. And then he says in verse 19, not only is it the love that surpasses knowledge, but that you may know this love. And the interesting thing about this word know is that it's not so much the word for head knowledge, but the word for practical experience, that you may know this love in reality, in practice, in your heart and life. He's saying that you may experience his love, that you may sense it. Sense the warmth of Christ's love. Sense the compassion. Sense the security of his love. Sense his heartbeat for you and for his people. Are you convinced that Jesus loves you? And he loves you out of the great, glorious riches of his heart and his compassion for you. And do you feel this love? Do you feel loved by Christ? And is that love generating a love for him? For one another? I wonder, I'm suggesting that following the pattern of this prayer ought to be a priority in our prayer lives for one another, that we might be more and more like this. Remarkable. We need to focus like this in our prayer meeting. Do we ever pray this kind of a prayer in our prayer meetings for one another? Lord, strengthen us. Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, so that we might be rooted and built up and ground in this great love that we can't understand, that we're never going to get to the end of, but Lord, that we might know more and experience more and more. And the great outcome here in verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To be filled to the measure means to be filled to our full capacity. I used to sing a little song when we were in Sunday school. Sang one of our Sunday school songs this morning. Why does the ocean come? Took me back a few years, that way. But we also used to sing a little song that went running over, my cup's full, running over, to the Lord save me, my cup's full and running over. There you are. And it's a wonder you didn't all run out. You always run over. But that's what we're talking about here. Overflowing, this overflowing love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be full of it, to have full capacity, to have our hearts filled with this great love. And of course, if that's true, then that is what it is to be filled with the fullness of God. Why? If you're filled with the love of Christ, you're full of God. Why are you? Because God is. Love, isn't it? So if you're filled with this great love, you're full of God. To your full capacity. And look again at this tremendous love. we begin to grasp how wide it is, how embracing it is, how long it is, the lengths to which this love goes, the heights from which it's come, the depths to which it reaches. There is no area of our lives that this love can't touch. No circumstances we can enter into where we can get beyond the reach of this love. This is the love that of Christ, the Calvary's cross, you and me. Bear our sins in his body on the tree and to carry away our condemnation, and that when we come to know him, embraces the whole of our life. Now, look at verse 20. And the question is, do you think it's possible? Is what I'm describing likely to happen to you? The answer is, why not? Verse 20, because it doesn't depend on you and me. It is God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or think and imagine. You might imagine that this is beyond the pale. No, you're talking about things, Mike, that are pie in the sky. You know, this is all right for the Apostle Paul and people like him. But what about me? Ordinary folks, what? But it's not, it depends on us. It's God who's able to do this for us. It's according to his power, not yours and mine. He is well capable of doing this for us. It all comes from him. It's from his glorious riches. It's the power of his spirit. It's the love of Christ. So what do? We ask him. We do our part and we pray. We pray this prayer. God, strengthen us with power by his spirit so that we may know this great love and experience it day by day as Christ dwells as the permanence of our hearts. And another great thing here is that God is willing to do it. God is willing to do it, verse 20. Look, now to him who's able to do more than we imagine or ask or imagine, according to his power, that is at work within us. He's already started. He's already working within us. If he wasn't willing to do it, he wouldn't be working in us now. He's already at work. Paul has said in chapter 2, we are God's workmanship. We've come to where we've come because God is at work. Of course he's willing to do it. Otherwise he wouldn't be working with us now and working in us now. So actually, there's no reason why you and I can't pray this prayer for one another and for ourselves and expect to see it happening. It won't happen overnight, but over time we can expect to see our hearts and our words growing stronger and stronger. I want to suggest, therefore, if Hilton Church is to become the most effective church it can be, this is the prayer to pray. Because once you're filled with this love, filled with God, I ask you the question. He will provide all that you need out of the glorious riches of all that he is. Notice verse 21. What's it for, ultimately? It's all for God's glory. To him be the glory. To him be glory. It's all that his name may be glorified. It's all that his name may be known. It's all that you and I may be helped to make God greater in the eyes of our own hearts and in the eyes of others as well. It's to pass on the sense of the greatness of God to future generations. To him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, to pass it on to the next generation and to the next generation, so that God might continue to go on being glorified, glorified and glorified forever, forever, forever in the rest of our lives, and then forever in glory itself. What a great prayer. What better could we pray for one another? And one other thing I think that we need to notice, that this is not an individual prayer. Did you notice that? It's not an individual prayer. It's for the family. It's a family prayer. That's how he starts. I bow the knee to God for the whole family of God. You notice in verse 17, he talks about hearts rather than the individual heart. Verse 18, he says, I want this to be the experience of you together with all the saints. And of course, in practice, that's going to work out in terms of the local church. You notice, if you count it up, you'll find that Paul uses the word we, us, you and your 7 times in these verses, and they're all in the plural. So it's all about all of us. It's all about all of you. It's all of yours. It's all we. This is a communal prayer, not an individual one. And that's why in verse 21, it's about glory in the church. This is, Paul is saying, this is what I want your church to be. This is what I want you to be as a group of God's people. Express all this practically in your church fellowship. So is your church fellowship running as a family? It should be. Is your church a group of people with the Lord Jesus Christ at its heart and center? Is he dwelling in the heart of you people as a church together? Are you being filled together as a group with this surpassing immensity of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your church at its full capacity of the experience of the love of Christ? Ask yourself that question. Is our church filled to its capacity with the experience of this immense love of Christ? Well, if it isn't yet, what do you do? Make it a priority in your prayer. Pray for it in your prayer meeting. Because this is how God will receive glory among you and through his own dear son. And it will be passed on to the following generations. Now, just as we close, there's nothing wrong with praying for one another individually. Nothing wrong in praying about one another's health, one another's circumstances, each other's needs, praying about finances and praying about an operation, all these practical things that we pray about for one another week by week. But our far greater priority needs to be to pray that we as God's people together will know and grow in this immense love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what's going to make us the most effective local churches that we can be. And then there'll be glory in the church and glory in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And I hope and pray we can all say amen to that.
You pray for this morning.
Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we come and bow in our hearts before you in these moments to thank and praise you for the challenge of your precious word. Thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit to begin to understand it to some degree. We plead for this tremendous experience of your coming to fill us more and more with this immense and immeasurable love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill us, oh God, with yourself, to raise us up, Lord, from our meager experiences and closer to your faith, Lord God, we pray. Oh, that you would come and revive our hearts and strengthen our souls, and ground us and establish us more and more in your wonderful love. Lord, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've loved us, dear Saviour, to go to the cross for us. Work your love in our hearts, we pray. Pray you'll work your love in our hearts for the people of Hilton and for Hopley and all around us. Oh, great God, thank you that you are the God who's loved the world. Give us more of your love, we pray. So, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for one another. Thank you for the fact that you brought us to this point in time. And we praise you and bless you again that we live in a nation that's not been invaded, that's not under the jackboots, that's not where we're not yet in a situation where we're told we can't meet and we can't pray and we can't speak, Lord. Thank you for the freedoms that we know safe to us in this country, through your mercies, even through world wars. Lord, we thank and praise you for your mercies to us as a nation. We ask you to look upon us now. We pray, Lord, about this climate change conference and plead, Lord, that you would be pleased to be merciful to the nation's leaders and to the people of your world, Lord. We thank you, as we thought earlier, all things are in your hands. And so it's to you we look, our gracious God, save its precious name. Amen. Thank you.